As the children are leaving, could you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25. Let's read it. Matthew 6, 25. I'm going to read 25 to 33. Therefore, when you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? And it's based on everything that's been said thus far. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, he illustrates, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? It's a question that Jesus is asking them. He then says, now, let me illustrate. He says, consider or look at the flowers, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, he's making his point, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Then he says, oh, you of little faith. Therefore, based on what he said again, therefore going back, do not worry. It's a commandment from God saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That is, people who don't know God, this is all they're worried about. How are they going to survive? How are they going to make it? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what you need. But this is what we're to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Another therefore. Therefore, based on what I've just said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Previously, Jesus had just said, no one can serve two masters. You can't be a Christian and live like the world. And if you're not a believer, you can't live like a Christian. No one can serve two masters. You love one or hate the other. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I want to ask you a question. Is life, your life, more than stuff, more than things? Is it wrapped up in your house? Is it wrapped up in your career? Is it wrapped up in your hobby? Is that the most passionate thing, the most important thing? Or I couldn't afford to lose this, or couldn't afford to have that stolen. Is your life more than stuff? Is it more than things? You see, what your life really is wrapped up in is you need love. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone desires to be loved. Even those who say, oh, you can't trust it, and that's what they want. Everyone wants to have joy. That means not happiness. Happiness is based on having a new surfboard. Oh, I'm happy today. Then someone puts a hole in it. I'm not happy today. Joy is that which you have consistently. Everyone wants to have hope. But what about tomorrow? What about our kids? What about how are we going to survive? What about, you know, we want to just have hope. And all of us want peace. If I could just get some peace. If our family could just have some peace. If our marriage could just have some peace. If my son could just find some peace. You see, when you give, Jesus is saying your complete trust over to God for your life. He's talking about life. That's the context. Then you will not, you should not worry. That's what he's saying. He's doing the algebra for us here today. I remember my brother trying to teach me algebra. What is the value of X? X in our lives, the value of X to the things that we need, to the things that we desire, peace, hope, joy, love. X is trusting in God. That's the X. Why? Why shouldn't we worry as Christians? Because you're serving Him and Him alone with your life, and everything you have is His. Paul said, Christ in me is to live. That's the reason I live. Husbands and wives, that's a good thing to say to one another. That's a good thing to pass on to your kids. Kids, the reason for our family, the reason for me, for your mum, for our existence, is to glorify God. That's the reason. That's the reason, purpose for your life, son, for your life, daughter. Secondly, your life now, if you give it over to Him, is wondrously in His hands, so you don't have to worry. He's going to take care of everything. You could say, and this is the part of it, we release our lives into God's hands when we don't worry. And it's completely. Thirdly, your very existence and everything you need, it's God's responsibility now. I like that. It's His responsibility now. You're God's responsibility. He's in charge. When I give Him the role and the rule and the reign of my life, when He is my Lord and Savior and I completely trust in Him, then I'm not to worry because God's got to sort it out. God, you led us here when He wanted to build this church. I was worried. God had it all covered. Someone gave us the land. He knew that. I didn't know that. We went to banks and builders and said, this is what we want to build the building for. There's going to be no pledges, no, you know, rallies and no people signing up this and doing that. And the banks laughed at us. And the builders said, you can't build anything for that price. No, we can't. God took care of it all. I learned a lot. Why would I worry? God says, it's not your building. It's not your church. It's mine. You're His responsibility now. That is simply wonderful. If you acknowledge that you are God's responsibility, your life and everything in it, right now, in your mind, store that in the hard drive, right now, your life will change. God says, you're my responsibility, and how far, Jesus says, to the smallest detail. He says, I'm going to look after what you need to eat. He goes down into the nitty-gritty, into the fine print of what He promises. And so why should you worry? He says, I'm going to look after what you need to eat. I'm going to look after what you need to drink. Look at Pastor Marlon spoke of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, free from sin. There was no shops between Egypt and Israel. No BP garages where they could, well, I got 3.5 million people. Can we have 4,675 Big Macs? A couple of thick shakes. Any goat cheese? There was none of that on the way through. They walked out into the desert. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had water in the desert. Water from a rock. That's significant. He says, even your clothes. God's into clothes. As you can see, I'm very well dressed. Don't laugh. He's got a fashion sense. It's called au naturel, fleeing Egypt, the refugee motif I'm wearing. Even your clothes, that's the detail He will now provide. That's His promise. Jesus now illustrates and gives examples so we are clear what He is saying in this, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yes, is the answer. Don't see birds with little gloves on their hands, do you? Because they don't have hands on their claws. A hammer in their teeth, you know. Oh, they don't have teeth. In their beak. I'm just saying if you're listening. You don't see them, oh, cock-a-doodle-doo, another day, got to get up, got to go out, mow the lawn, build the house, you know, gather this, plant the grass, eat the corn, driving little go-karts around, you know, lawnmowers and little birds everywhere doing stuff like that. Don't do any of that. God looks after them. I'm going to give you some points about worry. One, the Christian should not worry nor be filled with anxiety. We live in an anxious world. We are on more antidepressants now than ever. We are on more medicine than we ever have. We are inventing medicines. We now have all sorts of medicines for all sorts of situations, and we have a tablet for this and a tablet for that. And Jesus says on this area of worry, he says, I have a cure for it. I have a cure for anxiety. Jesus is not saying that we should not or cannot think about these things, like food or clothing. What he is saying is don't worry about these things. Don't be obsessed about these things. Don't worry about these things. Why? Because worrying about these things doesn't make any of these things better. Doesn't change anything. Worry is like a rocking horse or a rocking chair. You sit in it, gives you something to do, but you get nowhere. In fact, worry only makes it worse. But why do we worry? Well, I'm worried. Because we think we have to. We think we're not being wise or responsible when we're not worrying. Well, he's not worrying. Well, that's very, he doesn't seem to be concerned at all. Our area of living as a Christian changes when we consider God is in charge and he is responsible for all these things. Secondly, worry will not make your life longer. It will make it more miserable. In verse 27, Jesus says, which of you, it's a question, by taking thought, worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? The Greek word used here for stature is helikia, meaning length or duration of life. So Jesus is saying, how many of you, by worrying, can add any more time to your life here on earth? The answer, let's deal with facts. No one. None. Well, I'm worrying a lot. Oh, you'll live to 175. Oh, I'm a good worrier. Oh, you'll live to 200. No. In fact, worry can shorten your life or at least make it harder. Our culture today is obsessed with lengthening our life, and I kind of ponder whether that's a good thing. Eating right food, exercise, vitamin supplements, nothing wrong with taking good care of your body. I think about getting fit all the time. There is a place for taking care of your life physically, but understand, should do this in a magazine. Can you imagine putting all this stuff on a front magazine? Anyway. You will not lengthen your life. It's not going to happen. All these things aren't going to change how long you'll live. You will live as long as God wants you to live. You do not determine your date of birth, nor do you determine your date of passing. But you have a lot to say and do about the little dash in the middle of those two dates. That's your life. This is why Psalm 90 tells us the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The word number, or the phrase number our days, what does that mean? What is David saying here? It means to take the measure of our days as compared to the work to be performed. So as I live, what am I to do with my days? What am I to do with my life? With the provision to be laid up for eternity, with the preparation to be made for death. Are you prepared? You know, all of us are terminal. People ring me up about weddings and they say, can you do a wedding in 2000 and something? I go, if I'm alive, probably. But I'm deadly serious. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In other words, the life, the days God has given to you, He has given you for a godly purpose, not to waste them. And that is to do all that He's called you to do. That's why the end result we want to hear, and Pastor Israel reiterated it the other Sunday night, we want to go home and be with the Lord, and He says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, for the things that you've done my will. We are to live our life carefully and prayerfully, obediently, and recognize that anxiety and worry will not lengthen your life. You go, Keith, but I can't help worrying. Don't worry. Hang in there. I'll get there. But those things won't lengthen your life, won't make your time on earth any further. They are not to have a part on our time here as we live for the Lord. In other words, worry and anxiety rob us of things that we should be doing and could be doing. Sadly, listen up, worry is an indication of a lack of faith. Really? Yeah, it is. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? And then He says, O you of little faith. Jesus asked the question, if God clothes the grass of the field, today is and tomorrow isn't, will He not much more clothe you? It's a question. O you of little faith. You must remember that our text is part of the greatest of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, and that this sermon was preached to Christians, to believers, to the disciples. These are words to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not say you have no faith, but He did say you have little faith. God knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. But He will take care of those things too. He helps the weak. He never turns anyone away. In other words, there are people today who believe, and I want you to listen to this very importantly. Not that cough, but this. In other words, and this is a place that many in churches sit, there are people today who believe that God will save their soul. Good. Want that? Need that? Absolutely. But they have a difficult time believing that God will provide their needs. Or that God can solve the problems in their life. You see my husband? You see my wife? You know my son? No, this is different. My situation is different. This is impossible. Or that God answers their prayers. We looked at that on last Wednesday. Encourage you to download last Wednesday night's message. God answers and hears all of our prayers, always. Jesus to us, to many sadly, is a Jesus for salvation. But for the tough and difficult things of everyday life in a modern world, I mean, how does the Bible fit in with modern day world? It fits in beautifully. But people go, well, I can have him for salvation. I need that. But he can't really make any difference in my life, can he? Really? I mean, this is 2,000 years old. Martin Lloyd-Jones put a quote on Little Faith in context of this passage. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I quote him, said, "Faith, according to our Lord's teaching in this paragraph, is primarily thinking." You see, people think that when you go to church, you become an idiot. You take your brains out, you put leave them in the foyer, and then you come in, and then you pick your brains up when you go back out again. Now, the Bible actually tells us how to think sanely, correctly, wisely. Faith, according to our Lord's teaching in this paragraph, is primarily thinking. And the whole trouble with a man of little faith is that he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. He goes on to say, "We must spend more time in studying our Lord's lessons in observation and deduction." That's thinking. "The Bible is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical." Oh, it's just how I feel. No, the Bible doesn't say the just shall live by their feelings. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. "We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds," Jesus said. "Think about them. Draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them." Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. The trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else. And as we put it, he goes around and around in circles. That is the essence of worry. You're being pushed around by everything else instead of thinking what the Bible says, how God is in charge of your life. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought. It's a failure to think when you worry. So when you're worrying, you're not thinking. You're emotionally being bludgeoned by the circumstances around you. You're being overwhelmed, and you're not thinking according to what the Bible tells us how to think. Worry is a failure to think biblically, to think godly. Students who are studying, exams are coming up, young people. Put your effort into studying. Put your effort into preparing. But don't worry about the exam. You do your part. Put it to the Lord. Pray for your exams. Pray, "God help me to learn. God help me to study." And if you want to go into a field of expertise, ask God, "Lord, give me the strength and the ability to plan and to prepare to go into that field." You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to do that. You do have to be a willing servant, obedient, and believe and trust in God for your studies as well. We are to grow up and not be spiritual lightweights in our faith in God. Well, Keith, how do I get more faith then? Good question. You do it, you get it, by what you're doing right now, being sound asleep. No. Romans chapter 10, 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I love that. It's like a, and I was terrible at maths, but I love how now that I'm born again, how I see things so wonderfully in the word of God. This is a formula, but it's not a formula for stuff. It's a complete sentence that explains how we get faith in the Bible. So then faith, which is what I want, how do I get it? It comes by hearing. How do I get the hearing? Hearing by the word of God. So as I read and I hear the Bible taught, the Bible, the word of God, enters my life. And I think about it, and I go, that's what I need to think on. And so I hear God speaking to me. Now he says, trust me for it. But it's not just by hearing it. It is attention with intention. There are different ways to listen. The sower and the seed tells us that there are four different hearts to hearing the word of God. You can listen, you can be here right now, but really you're down the beach. You're ready for the surf after, you're ready for the golf or the next meal you're going to go to, who you're going to catch up with. And so you're hearing, but there's no intention. Remember, faith is a spiritual muscle that grows stronger through use. So you become a wise hearer when you hear and then you apply it. You go, as God just told me that, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to put that into practice. You write it down. You apply it. So the faith now has a seed. The seed can grow and it can bring fruit in your life. Peter is a great illustration of this little faith. Simon Peter, remember him? Everyone bags him. And then there's a passage that Peter was spoken to by Jesus of having little faith. Same words as Jesus uses here. Peter walks on the water. Jesus is walking on the water. Peter sees him. He says, Lord, call me out. He says, come on, Peter. And Peter steps out the boat. This is amazing. Can you imagine? It's rough. And Peter puts his foot on the water. Next minute, and he's walking. This is staggering. So there are two people that walked on water. Peter actually did what no other man ever did apart from Jesus. He walked on water. And it was not until fear and anxiety took over from his faith when Jesus said, come on, Peter, you can do it. Step out. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But when fear and anxiety took over from his faith, he began to sink. Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, Peter is going down, and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He was walking on the water until he began to worry about it. Peter was doing so well. We're like Peter so often, aren't we? Fourth point, instead of worry, put God and his will first in your life. Jesus says, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all this other stuff, shall be added to you. So if we are not to worry, what should we be doing? What does it actually mean to seek God's kingdom first? What is God's kingdom first of all? It is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your life. He's the boss. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' prayer, we are praying for that day when God will bring heaven here on earth and he will rule absolutely over all on this planet we call earth, not home. But when I'm praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I am also praying for the rule of God in and on my life now. Lord, have your way now. Do what you want in my life now. What is the kingdom of God? It is when Jesus is in charge. It's as simple as that. Seek first God's rule and reign in your life. The question I want to ask you is, have you ever truly surrendered your will to Christ? Oh yes, I was born again and such and such. Are you a warrior? Well, there's things, you know, but we won't go into that. I'm talking to you as a Christian. Have you said, Lord, I want your will more than my will in my life? You know why there are many troubled people in church? And I'm not saying trouble because we have troubles and we bring our troubles and we cast our cares unto the Lord. We have many troubled people in church because they're trying to get God to do what they want him to do. Change my husband this way. Get my wife changed this way. Get my son changed this way. And we're telling God what to do, and he's not doing what we want him to do. And that's the trouble with our world. You drive on the road. Everyone on the road wants you to drive according to them. Get out the road, I'm coming through in the shopping center. And when you're going down the shopping lanes, you're in my way. I'm here to shop. Get out of my way through the checkout. Can't you go somewhere else? I've got to go through here. You see, and that's why we're an angry world, because we're wanting everything my way. And we're never happy, because my way is a sad way. Proverbs says, my way is a way that leads unto death. Have you ever truly surrendered your will to Christ? Have you said, Lord, I want your will more than my will in my life? When you're considering marrying someone, have you asked God, is this the right person, Lord? Well, oh, no, he's a nice, she's a... Well, what does God think of the person? Because you see, your choice is no good. Tell me, have you ever made a poor choice? Have you ever made a bad decision? Yep. More than one? More than two? So why do you keep trying to make the choices and decisions for your life when God says, let me help you. Let me guide you. I like being a sheep. I like following the shepherd. That's how I have grace. That's how I have peace. You see, you cannot pray, thy kingdom come, until you pray, my kingdom go. My question is, have you done that yet? Have you? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Fifth point. When I put God and his kingdom first, my life will find its proper balance. Something that I've never had really strong is good balance, and I've tried to surf all my life, and it's a struggle. Balance. I, as a kid, went fishing, and everywhere I fished, I fell in. I've fallen in off the North Mole, the South Mole, Fremantle Harbour, I've fallen off the top of there, Rob's Jetty when I was around, fell in down there. That was the last time my dad ever took me fishing. I have fallen in every place. I have fallen off the rocks, off the jetties, into the water. There's something about balance. And you know, everyone's looking for, we're looking for life's balance today. We're going through a holistic approach, everybody. So these are the things we want to go through to bring a holistic and a balanced approach to your life. The balance is the Ten Commandments. The first four dealing with our relationship with God, the next six dealing with our relationship with fellow man. When our first commandment is wrong, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have no other gods before you. If that's wrong, you're off balance. You only have to have a little bit. Guys, you know, when they do tires and they put those little bits of lead on the tires and they balance your wheels, have a little bit of lead off the wrong place and the whole car shudders. There are a lot of lives here today that are shuddering because you're out of balance. Oh, you're going down the road. Yeah, our marriage is not too bad. But, you know, it's a bit shattering. I'm getting on okay as a father, but it's a bit of a shatter along the way. We need balance. And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? In context, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, and a little step further, where you're going to work. I'm amazed at people that make huge decisions. You know, when you're locked into a church and then you think, oh, I'm going to go and do this. And you think, hang on a minute. Think about where your family is and the ministry is and what your church, your family is involved in a local church, wherever it may be, if you're visiting today. Big decisions. Do you consider the Lord in making decisions? Where you're going to work? Where you're going to live? Who you're going to marry? The basic issues of life will be taken care of by God if you have Him first. He will put all those other things in balance when we put Him first. Example, King Solomon. Solomon The Lord appeared to Solomon in Gibeon in a dream at night. God said, ask Solomon anything. What shall I give you? And Solomon said, Lord, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him. You've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, this is Solomon's prayer, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But listen to Solomon. He says, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech, it says, pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to Solomon, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor anyone shall arise after you. And here's the thing that God does when you put him first. And I have also given you what you have not asked, riches and honor, so that there shall be no one like you among the king of all your days. You see, if God came to you tonight, as he did to Solomon, and he asked one question, Keith, Mary, Jack, John, whatever you want, ask and I'll give it to you. What would you pray for? Anything. Solomon said, Lord, I need wisdom to rule your people. Solomon, because you did not ask, I will give you. So Solomon had things in order. God's kingdom first, what Jesus said. James says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Have a look at your prayers. Have a look at what are they filled with. Nothing wrong with asking for daily bread and God to meet your needs. But is that all you ever go to? Is God just like going to the shopping center? Well, here I am, Lord. I've got a whole list of things I need from you today. They're all about me. Yeah, this is for me. I need it. Me. And for me. Thank you. The best antidote to worry is prayer. Sixth point. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. I like that. But in everything, the opposite to nothing, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, don't worry, pray instead. Our lives run into storms constantly. Some we see coming, others we don't. We'll look at that next week. But we can't control any of these things. But trouble and hardship will come to you. It will come your way. It's not an issue of if it will come, but it's a reality of when it will come. But what are you going to do, listen, when it does? The emphasis, what are you going to do when that phone call, when that knock on that door, when the bad news, when that situation, when that happens, what are you going to do? Our natural inclination is to stress over it. Oh, man, I've just heard this. Oh, man, oh, what am I going to do? And we worry about it. That doesn't help. It actually makes it worse. So here is what we need to do instead. We need to pray. Oh, well, that's easy to say at the time. We have a natural reflex, which is what we usually do initially. We do not have to teach our children to recoil when they touch something too hot. It's a natural reflex. They do not leave their hand there. They yank it away and they cry. The question is, but then there is the conditioned reflex, which we learn through time how to do certain things. Driving a car with gears. Remember, you had to concentrate first, put the clutch in, second, those with column shift in the old days, and how to indicator, hand signals, those that you don't, a lot of old stuff. Mirror, vision, tick, 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 in you go. You had to, you concentrate. Remember the first day you drove without the person on the other side of the car? It was terrifying. Going around corners in second gear. But after a while, you just aren't thinking about it. You hop in a car, away you go. I used to do that so often, hop in a car. Remember, two occasions, kids were at school, Holly especially. I was supposed to pick her up. Hop in a car, automatic, pull in the driveway, go back. Holly's the only kid at school, sorry. Pick her up. Did it many times. There she is sitting at school. Well, once I hop in the car, I'm in auto. Well, we can have a godly conditioned reflex. Let me illustrate. Bad news arises or a bad situation. Initial reflex, worry, stress over it. Now let's learn. Bad news arises or a bad situation. Immediately make it a matter of prayer. Okay, let's pray now, right now. Lord, I give you this situation. You've heard the news. Lord, anxiety hits. Lord, I pray now for this. Worry hits. Lord, I pray. Lord, I put this into your hand. Help me not to worry right now. A problem arises. It hits. Lord, this is too much for me. Lord, I give it in. What do? You pray about it. When worry comes your way, don't embrace it. Pray about it. When your knees start knocking, kneel on them. When you're put into a position of stress, take the position of prayer. Where do you turn? Where do you turn in times of trouble? Do you turn to people? I was thinking this morning, I was quite overwhelmed today of getting up and teaching God's Word. And today especially, because you say, I'll fail you. I'm an ordinary person. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I'm a pastor of a church with the other pastors here. But I tell you, your struggles are my struggles. You live in the same world that I live in. You can't, husbands and wives, you can't look to your husband and wife to be God in your life. Sons and daughters, you can't look to mum and dad to be God in your life. They're ordinary folk. They try and they fail. Where do you turn in times of trouble? If you turn to people, you will be let down. They too can be the source at times of trouble. Some turn to some sort of drug, something to help at that time. And some pretend, oh, it's just not happening. No, turn to God and put it realistically into the Lord's hands. The Bible says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. These promises we've been talking about this morning are only available for Christians, for believers. I really don't know how a non-Christian copes in this world in which we live, seriously. When crisis hits their life. I see it a lot. I'm in intensive care units a lot. I'm at tragedies all the time. We have 4 men missing, 2 bodies recovered thus far. I know that I would not be here today if I couldn't be able to go to God with my worries. I am not saying it's been easy, nor am I saying this is a breeze. But I am saying, no matter what comes your way in life, God will be there for you. If you're a Christian, now if you're here today and you're visiting and you're not a Christian, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, you're on your own. Jesus tells us that. It's like the Gentiles, they worry about everything. Maybe you're here today and you're worried about the future, worried about your marriage, worried about your life. The doctor's told you something. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the Bible promises to you, and I speak that to you if that's you this morning, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's as simple as that. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But you must make that step yourself. No one can save you for you. You've got to do it. I'm going to pray, and if you're here today, you've never received Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's all bow our heads. Pray this prayer, repeat it after me. Heavenly Father, I confess I am a sinner in need of salvation. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from all my sin. Come into my life, Lord, and be my Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to pray with you after the service, meet with you. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. No one can serve two masters. Christian, Jesus stands in front of you today. He is Savior and Lord. He is Almighty God. He says to you, why do you worry? Trust me. Look to me. Come to me. I'll look after you. In my office, Helen has a little note she's put near my desk that I read every now and then. I read it today as I looked up to finish. It says, good morning, this is God. I'll be handling all your problems today, and I will not need your help. So have a nice day. I pray that you leave here today, and you leave all your worries here, and you go out and go, so God, you're responsible. Everything now. Look after me. Trust him. Let's stand and worship.